Greetings, Saints. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is part 10 of Millennialism. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Millennialism can be found in The Traditions of Men on the main menu. In part 9, we gave our interpretation of the chapters of Revelation to paint a picture of what has been going on since the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah. The first three chapters detail the state of the church in the seven ages before the second advent. We, today, being in the last age of Laodicea. John describes the vision of the throne of God, and in chapter 6, the four horsemen, which also represent stages in the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, and it also applies to these last days. In chapter 7, we saw a glimpse of Judgment Day and the promise of resurrection. Chapter 8 took us back to the fall of Imperial Rome. Chapter 9 detailed the first woe, which was the Saracen invasion and Mohammedanism, which broke up the southerly third of the Roman Empire. The second woe was the Turkish invasion and taking of Constantinople. Then chapters 10 and 11 detailed the period of the Reformation, a time prophesied in Daniel 7:25, when the papacy was wearing out the saints. But the spread of the gospel was not going to be stopped. The Reformation was a kingdom movement. Chapter 12 took us back to what was happening to Israel all this time during the breakup of the Roman Empire. And chapter 13 is a prophetic overview of the seven times punishment of Israel, which began in 745 BC and ended 2520 years later in 1776, where God set up the Christian nation Himmelreich, which He promised back in the prophets. Then chapter 14 brings us forward again to Judgment Day. From chapters 14 through 20, are parallelisms, and each of them describe the punishments of the children of Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble from different perspectives. The visions in chapter 20 are a summary explanation of some of the aspects and history of the true ecclesia of God in Yeshua Christ since his resurrection. The millennialists believe the things in this chapter will happen in the future millennium, where they say everyone will have a second chance to repent. But chapter 15 is a warning of events that are taking place before the second advent. I come as a thief. The trials of life is the fire each of us must pass through. In chapter 16, we see an overall picture and state of Christian society after the passing of the two beasts in chapter 13, the first beast being Rome and the other beast being the papacy. Napoleon ended the power of the papacy at the beginning of 1800 AD. From that point on begins the little season of Revelation 20, verse 3. So, from the time of the resurrection until about 1798-1804 was the symbolic thousand-year reign. When Napoleon came to power, the Jews were released from their restraints, and they went out and created the world system we now live in, which has successfully deceived all the nations save the very elect. Christianity is practically illegal now. The great whore and the beast which she rode upon are described in chapters 17 and 18, the beast being the Babylonian system of economics, usury, and world trade. But in chapters 19 and 20, we see the fate of the dragon and his alien multitudes which came against the white nations of Israel. Chapter 20 is describing the visions in chapters 17 and 19 in a parallelism. The same great war, but from different prophetic and historical perspectives. As one turns a gem around to look at the different facets of its brilliance. Chapter 20 cannot be about a future millennium, because it is running back the events that have been going on since the resurrection. We are still in the little season, and at the end of this little season, when Gog and Magog compass the camp of the saints, fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. The devil is cast into the lake of fire. The dead, small and great, stand before God, and everyone is judged. The ones who were not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. From that point on, the new heavens and new earth appear. The kingdom is fully manifest. Chapters 21 and 22 are the fulfillment of all the prophecies of New Jerusalem, the new heavens and earth, the new way of living, the new administration for the kingdom, a new type of worship, a new light, and a new paradise. The kingdom fully consummated. We quickly covered some additional passages used to support millennialism. Isaiah 2:2-4, which is not speaking of the thousand years. It is a prophecy of America and the regathering of the tribes of Israel, and how many people flowed unto it, because it was the mountain of Yahweh God. Isaiah 11:6-9 is not about the thousand years. It is speaking about the spread of the gospel and the migration of our ancestors through the Dariel Pass into Europe. All the animals mentioned are figures for men of corresponding animal-like characters, as shown in the examples in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Matthew, and Luke. The wolf is the symbol of Benjamin, the lamb, the Messiah, the lion of Judah, the bullock, of Ephraim, and the serpent of the Jews. The eating of straw denotes true doctrine. Millennialists use Jeremiah 3:18, which says the houses of Israel and Judah will come together from the north back to Jerusalem. But we saw that this was a prophecy of the regathering of Israel in America. Micah 4, 6 through 8 is supposed to be about the millennium too, but it's talking about the scattered Israelites from the Assyrian captivities being regathered into a strong nation. Only America fits these prophecies of regathered Israel. The tower of the flock and the stronghold of the daughter of Zion are speaking of America, Himmelreich, the kingdom of heaven. Joel 3:16-17 is used too, but this again is speaking of America, prophetic Zion, God's holy mountain. When our country was founded, Yahweh dwelled here in Zion. We, Jerusalem, were holy, and no strangers disturbed us until we started straying from Yahweh, as our people always do after we have been blessed, become fat and lazy. Prophecy tells us that we, Jerusalem, are dwelling with Babylon at the end of the age, just like Yeshua Christ explained in the parable that the wheat and tares dwell together in the kingdom until the end of the age. All nations are gathered against Jerusalem, we Christian Israelites, here in Babylon, where we shall be delivered. But only when our people turn back to God and His laws, repent, cast out the idols and abominations out of our land, and cry out to Him, and then He will act. Millennialists try to use Amos 9:11 as well, but again, the prophets are speaking of America. The millennialists believe Jesus is returning to rule from Jerusalem, but the old Jerusalem is not the new Jerusalem, as we will learn in this episode. Millennialists also state who will populate the millennial kingdom. They say there will be two distinct groups occupying the earth during the millennial kingdom. First, there will be those with glorified bodies who are the saints from the church age, tribulation martyrs, and Old Testament saints resurrected at the goat and sheep judgment. Second, they say there will be those tribulation saints who escaped death and were preserved through the tribulation to go into the kingdom of our Lord. According to many promises in the Old Testament, these will be both Jews and Gentiles who followed Christ during the tribulation period. These believers will have mortal bodies like ours today. Death will also occur during the millennium for those with natural bodies. However, lifespans will greatly increase. People will be capable of sinning during the millennial reign. The heart of man is going to be no different during this millennial period. Sin will be less because Satan and his demonic hordes will be restrained, but there will still be sin and rebellion in people's hearts because we were born with a sin nature. At the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a rebellion against the Lord from many of those living on the earth. Consequently, those who rebel will join Satan for the last revolt under his final deception at the end of the millennium. Well, the millennialist view of the millennial reign is no different than the times we live in and the last 2,000 years. Millennialists make the mistake of taking figurative and symbolic passages literally. They don't understand Old Testament prophecies and twist them out of context. None of the prophets spoke of a millennial reign. Millennialists don't understand the parables of the kingdom and Jesus' explanation of them and of what happens at the end of the age. Jesus and his apostles never spoke of a millennial reign. Millennialists also don't understand the meaning of the word kingdom and its uses in the New Testament. They don't understand that the old Jerusalem is not the new Jerusalem, and that the old land was to become a burdensome stone and a curse to all nations. Worship was to cease at Jerusalem, And Old Jerusalem was to be occupied by the enemy at the end of the age. I can only pray that the information and scriptures that I presented in this study reveal the proper context and message, and that Yahweh God opens the eyes and understanding to His will and His plan. The Old Jerusalem is not the New Jerusalem. Highlights from Pastor Emery. Old Jerusalem was to be a curse to all the nations of the earth. Jeremiah 26:1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from Yahweh, saying, Thus says Yahweh,
Stand in the court of Yahweh's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in Yahweh's house, all the words that I command you to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the harm which I propose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings.
This is a double warning to the city and a promise of what the old city of Jerusalem would become. Yeshua Christ confirmed these promises. Jeremiah 7:11.
Is this house which is called by my name become a den of rubble in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says Yahweh.
This was followed by the promise to make it as Shiloh. Matthew 21:12. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. After spending some time teaching in the temple, he then left the temple and later pronounced on the city of Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of Yahweh. 2 verses later, we read his sentence on the temple, Matthew 24:1, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Yeshua Christ never went back to the temple, and it was destroyed and burned to the ground in 70 AD. The temple became as Shiloh, and Jerusalem as Ichabod. The promise of God, through his prophet Jeremiah, was confirmed by Yeshua Christ, and history verifies its fulfillment. Not only is the Lord's name, Christ, not there anymore, but with much of the world's intrigue and tension centered in the Jewish state called Israeli, the old city is now a curse to all the nations of the earth, as God had prophesied. The gospel was to be preached beginning at Jerusalem. Not ending at Jerusalem, but beginning at the city of Jerusalem, and not beginning 2,000 years later, when a people who call themselves Jews occupy the city, but beginning right then. After his resurrection, Jesus Christ taught the disciples and opened their understanding, Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. This is verified by the account in Acts chapter 1, Acts 1:8, But you shall receive power, after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In Acts chapter 2 is the great story of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Israel, beginning at Jerusalem. Peter called it, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Then he quoted Joel 2:28, which of course was a prophecy to the children of Israel about receiving the Holy Spirit. The commission was to feed my sheep. Who were the sheep? The children of Israel. During his ministry, Yeshua Christ gave his disciples instructions to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10:6. After his resurrection, he told Simon Peter 3 times, "Feed my sheep." Now if Peter and the others were to obey the Christ and feed the sheep of the house of Israel, they would have to go where the sheep of the house of Israel were, would they not? Did the disciples obey Christ's explicit instructions to go to the house of Israel and feed my sheep, first in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, or did they not? They did. History and Scripture verify that the disciples preached the gospel first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth where the Israelites had gone. British, Roman, and other European historical records show that some of the disciples who had known Jesus in the flesh went directly to the British Isles. This was prophesied over 20 times in the prophets, Isaiah 42:4 and 10, 49:1, 51:5, 60:9, just to name a few, and in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Paul preached in Spain, France, and England. Joseph of Arimathea established a church in England within 5 years of Jesus' death. Others who went to England were Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of Jesus, Maximin, Trophimus, Lazarus, Simon Zelotes, Clements, Martial, Sidonius, Zacchaeus, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Worship was to cease at Jerusalem. John 4:20, speaking with the woman at the well. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." This is a testimony by Yeshua Christ himself that worship of God was to cease in Old Jerusalem and Old Palestine. Only atheists or followers of Judaism are granted Israeli citizenship. Additional laws and regulations have been passed in Israeli, restricting or ending most Christian missionary work there. Jesus said, "Worship of God would cease in Old Jerusalem and in Samaria," and it has. This is also shown in the withered fig tree, which Yeshua stated, "Let no fruit grow on you henceforward forever." The New Jerusalem was to become a burdensome stone. Zechariah 12:2.
"Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it."
Matthew 21:43, Jesus Christ speaking to the Jewish Pharisees. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The same terminology as in Zechariah. The same thing is going to happen to the people who gather against prophetic Jerusalem, as will happen to those who fight against the nation to which Jesus Christ will give the kingdom. And both the nation and Jerusalem are called a stone, God's stone kingdom. Prophetic Jerusalem is the same as the kingdom. Any true Israelite who receives and lives the gospel becomes a Christian, a lively stone in the stone kingdom. In Zechariah, we read that all the people of the earth be gathered against it. What are the people of the earth being gathered against? Prophetic Jerusalem, the children of Israel. Can you not see how all races are gathered against white Christian Israel? Against America and the other white nations of Europe? New Jerusalem is the bride. The bride is the children of Israel. John describes this New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, Revelation 21:11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone. Here's that stone again. Most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Yes, we Israelites are the bride, and she will be purified of sin and corruption, for she is washed in the blood of her Redeemer, Yeshua Jesus Christ. Israel shall no longer be a harlot and the divorced wife of the great Yahweh. Israel was made a widow indeed with the death of her husband, who took her punishment upon himself on the cross of Calvary. Then she, upon receiving the Holy Spirit, becomes the new, cleansed, and made ready virgin bride of Christ. This is the Israel with the law written in her heart. Jeremiah 31:33.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says Yahweh, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people.
We see in Revelation 21:15 that this is the same angel with a measuring reed from Zechariah chapter 2, who was measuring Jerusalem. He was not measuring the 49 square mile city of Jerusalem in Israel. He was measuring the nature of the temple that would be built in New Jerusalem, the habitation of Jesus Christ, Christian Israel. We are his temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That Yahweh's new habitation is to be made up of Christian Israelites is disclosed by Paul. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in Yahweh, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The new temple is not to be one of stone built in old Jerusalem. Jesus Christ verified the substance of the new temple and its new location. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We are living in the time when Micah prophesied, Micah 4:1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh. What did Zechariah say New Jerusalem would be called? Zechariah 8:3, Thus says Yahweh,
I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts, the holy mountain.
Yes, the United States of America is that great nation promised to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is that great nation spoken of by Yeshua Christ when he said to the Jewish priests in Old Jerusalem, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Even our troubles testify of our identity. The United States of America is surrounded by the nations under the control of world communism, and our government is infiltrated by and under the control of Antichrist Jews and aliens. Micah 4:9.
Now why do you cry out aloud? Is there no king in you? Is your counselor perished? For pains have taken you as a woman in travail.
We certainly seem to be without good counsel in government. Old Jerusalem to be occupied by the enemy at the end of the age. We have already seen that God was to make Jerusalem as Shiloh. One of the things that was to happen to Shiloh was,
And you shall see an enemy in my habitation.
1 Samuel 2:32. This did happen to Shiloh, and if God's word is true, it must happen to the old city of Jerusalem. And it did. Ezekiel saw the same thing. Ezekiel 36:1.
Also, you, son of Adam, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, You mountains of Israel, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh God, Because the enemy has said against you, Aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession.
Now, who possesses the places of worship of ancient Israel? Not the true Israel people, but the Jews. God goes on to say in verse 5,
Surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey.
Idumea is a reference to the Idumean Edomite Jews that tried to claim the land when the Israelites were taken into captivity. Let us not therefore do as the churches and lower man's hope to the Jerusalem below. Rather, let us educate our people of the Jerusalem above. There is no hope in a millennium. The hope of the Christian is in the resurrection. Acts 23:6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men, brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question." Acts 24:15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, meaning the fathers, believing all things written in the law and the prophets, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Christ, who according to his great compassion has engendered us from above into a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in the heavens for you, who are protected by the power of Elohim through belief, for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time, in which you exult, even though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by manifold trials, in order that the proving of your belief, much more precious than gold that perishes, and proven by fire, might be found to result in praise and respect and esteem at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, whom having not seen, you love, in whom you exult with unspeakable and esteemed joy, yet not seeing, but believing, obtaining the goal of your belief, a deliverance of lives. Now let's cover the origin of the millennial doctrine. The belief that Messiah would establish an earthly kingdom and rule the world for 1,000 years originated among the Jewish rabbis during the development of the traditions of the learned elders, later codified in the Jewish Talmud, the traditions which Jesus condemned. Millennialism comes from Judaism. The popular version is known as pre-millennium because it holds that Jesus will return before the millennium begins. When Jesus made it clear that he did not come to establish their millennial kingdom, the Jews rejected and hated him for it. According to Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, Book 3, a heretic by the name of Cerinthus first introduced the doctrine into the church. Eusebius reported that John, the writer of the book of Revelation, refused to bathe in the same bathhouse with Cerinthus, and called him that enemy of the truth. Cerinthus required his followers to worship the supreme God. He promised them a resurrection of their bodies, which would be succeeded by exquisite delights in the millenary reign of Christ, for Cerinthus supposed that Christ would hereafter return, and would reign with his followers 1,000 years in Palestine. Moshim's Ecclesiastical History, page 50. Another chief advocate was Papias, who lived in the first half of the 2nd century. Eusebius, under the heading "The Writings of Papias," says of him, "The same historian also gives other accounts, which he says he adds as received by him from unwritten tradition, likewise some strange parables of our Lord, and of his doctrine, and some other matters rather too fabulous. In these, he says, there will be a certain millennium after the resurrection, and that there would be a corporeal reign of Christ on this very earth, which thing he appears to have imagined, as if they were authorized by the apostolic narrations, not understanding correctly those matters which they propounded mystically in their representations. For he was very limited in his comprehension, as is evident from his discourses." Eusebius's Ecclesiastical History, Book M, Chapter 39, page 115. About 255 AD came Nepos, an Egyptian bishop, who advocated that there would be a certain millennium of sensual luxury on this earth. From Neander's History of Christian Dogmas, Volume 1, page 248, the idea of a millennial reign proceeded from Judaism, for among the Jews the representation was current that the Messiah would reign 1,000 years upon earth. Such products of Jewish imagination passed over into Christianity. Emmanuel Lacunza, a Jewish Spanish Basque in 1731 to 1801 AD, also a Jesuit priest, wrote in his book of a two-stage second coming of Christ, separated by a stated period of time of an intervening period of judgments. John Nelson Darby and C.I. Schofield also developed, introduced, and popularized millennialism. With all of the talk by the Judeo-Christian ministers of the millennium, one would think that it is mentioned on every page of the Bible. This is because it is a safe subject, one the government has no objection to, because it is false, and because it does not cause the government any problem. So Judeo-Christian ministers preach it so much that it has become sickening. The fact is, the only biblical reference to any such thing as a millennium is that found in chapter 20 of Revelation, the book of metaphors and symbols. There is no other place in all Scripture where there is any allusion to a millennial period. Nowhere in the discourses of Jesus is there a hint of a limited duration of the Messianic kingdom. The apostolic epistles are equally free from any trace of Chileism. Encyclopedia Britannica, Articles on Millennium. If such a thing as 1,000 years of Christ's political rule on earth from Jerusalem were to be in the Christian's future, it is unthinkable that Jesus and the apostles never had anything to say about it. Nowhere in the New Testament is there any reference to a millennial world order after the return of Christ. Rather, Jesus and the apostles all taught that at his coming there would be final judgment, leaving only the true believers, who will be made immortal, to live in the new creation of God for eternity. They allowed neither time nor place for 1,000-year physical reign on this present earth. It is unthinkable to imagine Jesus Christ with millions and millions of believers with glorified bodies ruling from Jerusalem, which is only 49 square miles, over the earth for 1,000 years, in a land slightly smaller than New Jersey, and then with his generals and leaders strategize their war plans somewhere in a building made with hands against the Antichrist and his armies that have surrounded Jerusalem. To think like that is not only a violation of what it says in the text itself, but is also an absolute overestimation of the forces of evil and a complete underestimation of the truth that Yeshua Christ is God, Savior, and Judge. Now let's look at the authenticity of Revelation 20, verse 5. Revelation 20, 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. According to the NA-28 apparatus, the first half of the verse is missing in the Codex Sinaiticus, the Byzantine manuscripts, and to a few much less significant manuscripts. Though Codex Sinaiticus weighs heavily when it agrees with Codex Vaticanus, that is not the case here. Besides, though Sinaiticus is considered a reliable text in the Gospels and Acts, it is of notoriously poor quality in Revelation. Another note, the word again was likely added as G3825, Palin, is not in the translation. The phrase in question is, The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Revelation 25a. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. When we search the earliest manuscripts, we arrive at the following findings. The sentence 5a is not found in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, including the Sinaitic and Syriac. About 40% of the 200 available manuscripts of Revelation do not have 5a. 50% of the earliest manuscripts from the 4th to the 13th centuries do not have it. Going back further in time, the earliest manuscript available for Revelation is the Revelation Commentary by Victorinus of Petau from 300 AD, and that commentary's manuscripts do not have 5a. Even in the manuscripts where 5a is found, it is present in highly inconsistent forms. 1. In some scripts, it's there only in the margins and not as part of the text. 2. Some have it starting with a but, whereas others prefix it with an and. And 3. Some manuscripts that came much later have the again, whereas others do not. The Anchor Bible describes the manuscript's evidence against 5a. Thus, when we verify the manuscripts, we find that this portion that says, "The rest of the dead did not rise to life until the end of the 1,000 years," was not really a part of the original Bible. This would imply that someone inserted this part in later manuscripts with potentially ulterior motives. We must dismiss 5a as an interpolation. We have seen in this study that there is no second witness to support the millennial doctrine. Millennialists pull scriptures from almost every book of the Bible out of context to fit their interpretation. This is the end of our study on millennialism. Part 11 will be a summary and Reader's Digest version of everything we have learned. Will you continue in false doctrine and put your hope in the traditions of men and fables? Or will you believe the scriptures and put your Christian hope in the resurrection while walking in the way in this life, participating in the building of the kingdom, and reigning with Yeshua Messiah, occupying until he come? No king but Yeshua Christ. Praise Yahweh.
When the British armies came from across the bounding main to attack our native shores in their sailing ships of war, to establish tyranny by the orders of a tyrant king, Paul Revere cried his alarms, and the people took up arms, and they fired up their guns in the greens of Lexington. Soon the battles would be won, and the bells of liberty would ring. Those men who fought to keep us free were not afraid to die. They drew their strength and courage from his power upon high, and cried this battle cry, "No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Messiah. Years we have fainted from the fight for his liberty and light. We've been blinded by the lies, so we hardly know what's right from wrong. As the anti-Christian hordes and the global overlords now surround his holy saints in the camp United States, just like Israel of old, we now find ourselves in Babylon. So now's the time for all good men to seek his face on high, and bow to do his will on earth, and rise up and defy the lie, and cry this battle cry, "No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Messiah. No king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Holy One of Israel." men to seek his face on high, and bow to do his will on earth, and rise up and defy the lie, and cry this battle cry, no king, no king, no king but King Jesus, the Messiah. No king, no king, no king but Jehovah.